Well, it's amateur hour. We have a visitor, Jessica, and I apologize to her that a regular preacher was out tonight. I didn't know he was sick, but it allowed him to be sick because we have a guest speaker on the first Sunday night of the month. Glad to see that all of you did come. Some years ago, I started reading about a memory system. Some of you may have played with those from time to time, and hey, they worked. I'll have to admit they worked, but you have to remember so much to make them work. You have to remember like 100 peg names and 10 phonic sounds and on with the things that are required to remember long numbers. If you don't remember your VIN number on your automobile, can't imagine why you would, but you'd be able to. And yet, after using them a few times, they begin to run together for me. So it never worked for me, but they do work. But one thing that was emphasized, rote memory is hard. And I was reading in a modern New Testament, Old Testament, New Living Translation. I think, Paul, you have one, I have one, and some of the others may have. A familiar verse, Isaiah 29:13, and so the Lord says, "These people say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote." Ask Brenda. When I was thinking about this lesson, you know what rote memory is? And she said, sure, that's how you learn your multiplication tables. Well, we can all think back to the times that we were doing that and how hard that hurt our brain try to remember those things over and over and over. And that's what rote memory is, that you just do it and do it and do it till you remember it. The Webster Dictionary definition of rote memory is the use of memory, usually with little intelligence, and the mechanical or unthinking routine or repetition. You do things so often for so long that it's just routine, and it doesn't take any intelligence to do it. It's just there. Isaiah said, probably not using this word, but the same thought, that had interfered with their worship of God. And I think if we examine ourselves, we'll say that maybe it interferes with ours also. I know it does me from time to time. I'm sorry. Thank you, Adam. And singing. Those of us who were raised in the church and have sung these songs for so many years, we know them. And when one's being sung, it's not unusual for the mind to drift. Maybe to the things we have to do later on or the things we did yesterday. And never miss a word of the song because we know it. Rote memory has told us that we can sing the song and think about something else. God didn't tell us that. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. No, we needn't let our minds drift when we sing. And I'm impressed by both verses saying, one says singing to one another, and another says admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I know people who say, I can't sing. I don't want anybody to hear me sing. Well, we're supposed to sing out where We're teaching one another. We're supposed to be involved so that we admonish one another. The Bible has over 400 references to singing. There's 50 direct commands to sing. Jesus Christ himself sang, we read in Matthew 26, as the Lord's Supper has been established, and they're about to go out to the Mount of Olives. He says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. One of the fruits of being filled with the Holy Spirit is singing. So we should appreciate the times that we get to sing. We should personalize the songs that we sing. If we're singing about heaven, think about us being in heaven. If we're singing about things that we should be doing, then think about personally. You doing it. Don't let our minds wander just because we know the words to the song. I know when that happens to me, the people around me probably know it because I'll begin to mispronounce words or put in words that's not there. And being ashamed of myself, I'll try to get my mind back on what I'm doing. Rote memory does take over sometimes, and we can get off course. The Psalms has many references to singing. I picked out four. Psalms 149:1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Praise him in the assembly. That's what we do. Psalms 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. Psalms 18:49. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Psalms 21:13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength we will sing and praise your power. I know Marshall has emphasized several times, and I have to agree, that our praise should be probably more emotional than what we sometimes demonstrate. God is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our emotions. And singing allows us to express to God those emotions and the truths that we sing to one another. A number of verses that I have always found to be beautiful. Revelations chapter 5, beginning in verse 9 and going through 14. And notice in verse 9, it starts out and said, they sung a new song. That song had words like, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and the people and the nations, and hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him. And they lived it forever and ever. I probably didn't read that with the emotion that's there. But if you read it yourself and think about the emotions that are set forth there. A little humor. I heard a preacher say one time, I guess it was true, I don't know, that he was out after services and maybe at a restaurant, and somebody he knew said, preacher, how many worship with y'all today? And he said, there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And I guess in a sense that's true. Because as we worship God, these heavenly beings are worshiping God. I hope the lesson is we can't know these songs by heart and use that as a decline in our worship by thinking of something else while we sing the words. Another area that I think our rote memory might play a part is in prayer. There are people that, and not here, I want to make claim not here, but there are people that I've been at places, they say the same words every time. Every time they pray, they say the same prayer, and it's given without any thought or emotion. It's just rote memory. I've memorized this prayer, and this is what I'm going to do. You can almost guess what their next sentence is going to be. We don't want to do that. We want to have emotion when we pray and not do it by rote or memorization. Matthew 6:7 says, "But when we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Back to our singing. We can't do either one of those things if we're not actually in the Spirit and doing it properly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, I have always said public prayer is hard. I think I've used the word artificial before, and I don't mean to be that harsh about public prayer, and I'm talking about my own prayer. But in public prayer, we tend to want to tickle the ears of those who are listening in the congregation. We say things that maybe we would know that they want to hear. Shouldn't do that. It's hard not to. We know they're listening. I don't think anyone's critiquing, except maybe to make sure it's a spiritual prayer that's biblical. When Buddy Payne was here, Brenda and I had the privilege of having him and the Marshalls in our house for dinner. And Buddy Payne said pretty much the same thing, made me feel good. I don't think he used artificial. It made me feel good that other people thought the way I do, and perhaps you do. That when we pray in public, we don't use the emotions that we might in our private lives. Prayer is simply talking to God. If you want to use the these and the thous of the King James Version, that's okay. But otherwise, it's simply talking to God, and we have this privilege because Jesus Christ arranged for us to have this privilege. He broke down the middle wall of partition. He tore the veil from top to bottom. He opened up the Holy of Holies for us to go into the presence of God through prayer. And Jesus Christ is there interpreting what we're saying. Holy Spirit's making groanings and things that we don't understand, but it's to our benefit when we pray. So what do we pray for? We're simply going to talk to God, and we're going to, I think we should praise God to start with. Thank Him for all that He's done, and tell how worthy He is and how great a God he is. Tell about His glory and the things that we know are true about God. We should pray for the sick. There are times we don't remember names. I've been there. There's times I've written names down so I would remember them. I personally think if you don't remember their names, it's fine. Some people say, and you know their names, Lord, which is true. When you get home and you give it some more thought, and at your next prayer, you can call their names. I like to call names in prayer. I like for it to be that specific because they're on my mind. And I want God's help, and their help is needed in taking care of their problems. Pray for the teachers and the preachers. They need it. They have a task upon them which is going to be showing up for years and years, and the children that are under them. And as far as the preacher showing up in our congregation, that we might be more able to teach others. Pray for the elders and the deacons. There's not a time that the elders and the deacons aren't prayed for by our members, and that's often, that I don't say, thank you, Lord. Amen. And David prayed for me a minute ago. I did the same thing. We need prayer. I've been with these men who have been your elders for a while, for a couple of years. I knew them before you allowed me to be an elder. I knew them as good men. And after 2 years, I appreciate them more than ever. They are good men. But our wisdom sometimes is not what it ought to be. Sometimes we need God's help in very difficult decisions. And I hope that you pray for us at home. I certainly appreciate them. I know the other elders do. Pray for the rulers of the nation and also the rulers of the world. Paul instructs us to do that. That's part of what we should do. But it's also our privilege to do that, that we might have blessings upon our rulers, that they may see the way God would have things done. Pray for forgiveness of sins. We're all sinful. So the forgiveness of sins is needed. Now, I don't know, and I don't mean to chastise because I've probably done the same thing. I don't know if the leading prayer should pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and then the closing prayer pray for the forgiveness of sins. What do we do in 45 minutes or an hour? But nonetheless, it's always good to pray for forgiveness of sins. Pray that the word might have free course in the world. Paul prayed that. That's a statement from Paul. And I think now more than ever, the word does not have free course. There are places you can't carry a Bible. You may be arrested and put in prison just for carrying a Bible, much less carrying one to give away. We need to pray about there. Pray for the spiritual growth of the church. That's very important. If the church doesn't grow spiritually, we can't do our part out in the world. We must know God's word to carry it to the world. I would say that's more important than the actual growth in numbers of the church, but pray for that also. If the church grows, it'd be that much more that are hearing the spiritual things. And so that's a good thing to pray for. Pray that our services might be according to God's will and acceptable. David did that, I think, twice. There again, I appreciate that. We want to make sure, as best we can, that we're doing things in the way God would have us to do. I'll have more to say about that in my next section. What about listening to prayers? Do we view the listening to prayers as a time to rest our eyes, think about the affairs of the world, or do we sincerely listen to what's being said so that we can say amen at the end of the prayer? Amen meaning let it be. How can we say that if we don't know what was said? 1 Corinthians 14:16 says, "Else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" I know that Paul here was addressing those who speak in foreign tongues, that the Spirit had given them the gift of the tongues, and yet the people didn't understand them. I'm applying it to prayer, and I think it's applicable that we can't say amen to a prayer if we didn't hear it. We must listen. How do we do that? I think that's pretty personal, as the way you do public prayer when someone else is praying. You can say your own prayer. And I guess you can wrap it up about the same time that the public prayer is wrapping up. I usually, and I'm not to be an example, but I usually listen to what's said by the prayer, one doing the praying. And as it goes through, I will address God and say, "Amen, Father. Let it be, Father. I understand that, Father." I give my own discourse on what's being said. I hope that's acceptable. I do listen to the prayers. Don't let our rote habits make us not listen. Can our rote habits get involved with the contribution? 1 Corinthians 16:2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God had prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." 2 Corinthians 9:6, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And the seventh verse of that, "Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We might say, "Boy, I'm glad we're not subject to that 10% thing that the Old Testament people were subject to. They had to give 10% of everything they had." We can give just what we want to. I want to tell you, brethren, that's not right. We can't give exactly what we want to. We have to give as God has prospered. And you would be the judge of that. I heard a man say one time, and I guess everybody's heard this, "I don't mind paying taxes. If I pay a lot of taxes, that means I made a lot of money." We can say the same thing about contribution. God has prospered us a lot, then we should give a lot. If our giving is the way we show the world what God has done in the New Testament, then I think we're wrong. If in the Old Testament God required 10% of everything they had, and he was a great guy, In the New Testament, with the giving of his son, with the plan of salvation finalized, God is a greater God to us. Therefore, we ought to give at least that or more. There was a survey, and it wasn't a survey of this congregation. I don't even know where it was. It might have been north, south, east, or west. It says the average church member in a survey gives 2.58% of his income, less than 3%. And get this, 25%, one-fourth, gives absolutely nothing. How can they say, I've got a great God? Look at what my great God has done. And internally say, look how I've prospered. I know some of us are not as wealthy and as others, but we are all prospered. We are all blessed. We're all been given so much by God. Giving is an act of worship. It must be done according to God's instructions. We come here Sunday morning and we do the acts of worship. We pray. We sing. We have the Lord's Supper. We give. And we pray, God, if we're not doing things right, our Lord, help us to do things as you would have them. As often as prayed here. And sometimes it's said, if we're wrong and we're shown that we're wrong, we'll change it. If our giving is not what God commands, then we're wrong. We're wrong and we're subject to changing it. It is a command of God. It is an act of worship. And every Sunday morning should be carried out as that. We're somewhat nonchalant about our giving. And yet, if we wanted to bring in some instruments of music, not a one of you here wouldn't oppose it. The elders would go ballistic, and rightfully so. They should. Because that's not a commandment of God. We're to sing and make that melody within our heart, not on an instrument. And yet when we don't give as God expects, we're not obeying his commands. Remember that God gave everything, including his son. He held back nothing from us and still doesn't. There's another aspect of rote giving that we may be subject to. Brenda and I do it. We give the same amount every week, week after week. We're on a fixed budget, fixed income, and I think we can probably say we can do that. If there are any changes to our income, we would certainly allow for that in our giving. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we giving in proportion to the prosperity God has given you? When you get a bonus at work, do you increase your giving or do you write that same rote number check that you've been writing for every week? When there's a five-week month and four Sundays in it, do you give in accordance to that extra week's pay that you get? If you get a raise or inherit money or any other things that might bring additional prosperity to your life, remember, rote giving is not what God commanded. He commands you give as you've been prospered.
How about our Bible? What's the last thing we say on Sunday mornings without church? Where's my Bible? Where was it when you last read it? That's where it'd be. If we have the rote memory of bringing our Bible and yet not get involved in it during the week, we need to break that habit. I know many of you like me, you got Bibles everywhere. I have one by my chair, a couple in my study, and I got the one that I bring down by my car. So I don't have to say where is it, I know where it is, but that doesn't mean I hadn't picked up a Bible during the week. Just remember that our Bibles are important, and we need to know where they are, read them often. I'm going to step on my own toes now. We come into this building on Sunday morning, and we enjoy seeing each other, do a lot of kidding around and banter and talk about football games. And by rote, we gather at the back of the building. It looks like we're holding the wall up sometimes. There's so many of us back there. Then when Jeff turns the spotlights on, we make it to our seats. I'm not going to say that's wrong, but I do want you to remember what we're here for. Have any of you ever been to a Catholic church? When I was a young man, a Boy Scout, our scout leader was Catholic. And he took us camping somewhere near Montgomery. Memory fails me as to where it was. And Sunday morning was the day we're coming home, but he took us to church. And it was a Catholic church. First time I'd ever been in one. Walked in, sat down, they had footrest all the way down there. Prop your feet up on them. And then people said, no. And we learned that that's what they kneeled down on, and that was a knee rest, not a foot rest. But it was completely silent as the people came in and did their thing to the statue. They sat down and or either kneeled down and prayed. There was no talking or banter or noise at all. Again, I'm not saying what we do is wrong. But when we come to worship God, we need to know why we're here. And that we're in the presence of God. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Isaiah 6:5, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we're in the presence of God, Exodus 3:5, then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." This is just a building, this is not holy ground. But if two or three are gathered together in his name, he's with us. That makes it pretty holy. Just a thought that our rote memories and our habits will sometimes let us do those things. The Lord's Supper. When the trays are being passed, are we thinking about things of the world? Are we thinking about what's got to be done tomorrow? What things have to be put in order that we can do it tomorrow? First Corinthians 11:27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Nothing more than that really needs to be said. We say things at the Lord's table to remind us of certain aspects of the Lord's sacrifice. But when we read that verse, we comprehend what's said. That's all that needs to be said, really. And so we should train our minds that when the Lord's Supper is being presented, that we should think on the Lord and His sacrifice. We should think of the torture that He went through, that He was willing to do it to us, for us, because He loved us. And maybe the best way to do that is turning to the Scriptures that tell about those things. Turning to Isaiah 52 and 53, which tell about those things. Some of the Psalms. Keep your mind upon the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. What it means to us, and not on the affairs of the world. I don't think this is by rote. But I have to wonder if it's not by habit or conscience that people come to the service just occasionally. They'll be gone for a long time and then they come back. Always glad to see them. But wonder why most of us meet every week, they can't do it. Makes me think of Thomas. You know, Thomas was a doubter. That's how we know Thomas. But in the first meeting of the disciples after the resurrection of Christ, as they were in the upper room, Thomas wasn't there. Don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. And you have to think about the things that Thomas missed by not being there. He missed the excitement of the women at the tomb. He missed Peter and John's report as they ran to the tomb. He missed the report of the two men who walked to Emmaus. Cleophas was one of them's name. And they returned to Jerusalem. Christ appearing in their midst, even though the doors were locked. The teaching of Christ while in their midst. He missed the breath of the Holy Spirit that was breathed on him. We miss a Bible lesson. We miss a good prayer. We miss singing. That's good for our soul. We may miss a baptism, which would be a great thrill. And above all things, your presence encourages all of us. We meet to encourage one another. One more thing that I'm going to attribute to rote. And it happened to me, and I know it happens to some of you here today. You don't obey the gospel. You hear the invitation, you sing the songs, and yet your mind tells you, not ready yet. Not old enough. Don't know enough. All my friends will forsake me. I won't have any. I did that. I know how you feel. I ignored it for a lot of years. And just as Thomas had the chance to do good after he did bad, God gave me the time I needed to obey the gospel. But if you're subject to the gospel, and you know the plan of salvation, I know you do. Yes, there may be some sacrifices. The life devoted to Christ requires sacrifice. But you can handle it. And we hope that you would think about those things. If we stand and sing, that you'll come forward.